not necessarily sequential messages, just on lessons learned from marriage and family life, parenting, etc. And they're going to be hopefully a little shorter. I'll see if I can stick to that promise, a little bit shorter so that we have more time for conversation around these things. Because the idea with these messages is really to give you a thought, maybe some principles, and then for us to have some good time of kind of learning together and edifying one another around our tables. So that's the idea. So we'll see if we hit that objective. That's my hope. So the first one, there's a little delay on this because it's a Bluetooth thing. It falls asleep. Let's see. There we go. The first one is this one, adjusting our aim. Marriage and family are about the glory of God. And there's wow, that's a little bit sensitive, isn't it? Nope, go backwards. Backwards, forwards. There we go. All right. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I'm going to leave that verse up there for a second. So there was an article I was reading that was written by John Piper, so it shouldn't be surprising that the article was about the glory of God, because that's his favorite subject. John Piper asked a question, or this article asked this question. Here's what it says. Why does marriage exist? And then he follows that on. He says what the question really should be is, why does anything exist? And then he gives an answer. He provides an answer, his answer to that. The answer that he gave, before I give it, is one that really has helped on more than one occasion keep me and Patricia from taking our marriage and our relationship off the rails, really. So it's an important message. Here's what he says. God is unimaginably great and infinitely valuable and unsurpassed in beauty. And he quotes from Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And he finishes like this. Everything that exists is meant to magnify that reality, including our marriage. And I'm going to, hopefully you guys will see how that, just that statement, has helped keep us from making some really bad decisions and help bring us back from some really bad decisions and rectifying those. So the point, I think, with what he's saying is that when we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that the goal or the purpose of our marriage, from a husband's point of view, is to please my wife, or from the wife's, to please my husband, or to please myself, or to have, if the goal is to have a satisfying emotional or sexual relationship with my spouse, or if the goal is meeting one another's needs, right? All of these things sound like good things, and they are good things, but they're not the thing. And when we focus on those things, we run the risk of making our marriage into an idol, right? We run the risk of heading down a path into self-destruction, or falling into a place where our marriage relationship becomes a transactional relationship, where we're talking about, we're using terms like 50-50 and give and take in relation to our marriage. All of those things, all of those risks flow out of viewing our marriage in a lesser light than what it should be viewed in. I'll give you an example. I, a few weeks back, I kind of jokingly shared about having a time when I suffered with ADD, with attention deficit disorder, and it wasn't the kind you're thinking, right? I said that, I felt like Patricia wasn't giving me the attention that I desired from her, right? She was distracted with the kids, and she was having struggles of her own, and all that kind of thing, and I was feeling left out in the cold. So I was suffering from ADD, and I was like, I want some of that. I want to be the center of attention again. I want some of her attention back for me. And so, being a fix-it person and having some understanding of Scripture, I was like, well, what does Scripture say, right? Husbands, love your wife, right? And I've done the Love and Respect book, so in my mind, I didn't take the thought all the way through, which I should have taken it all the way through, but I didn't. I stopped right there. In my mind, I thought, so if I could just love her as Christ loved the church, then she'll give me what I want, right? And the problem with that is that the motivation was wrong. My heart was in the wrong place to begin with. And so what happens, right? You try, You do a really good job. I mean, I'm loving her. But eventually, your energy is going to run out because it's all based on you and your desires and what you need. And if you don't see, and I didn't see, anything coming back the other direction, it wasn't working, right? And so, in my mind, I became resentful, I became frustrated, right? So you could see, all of that was really just out of the fact that I wasn't, my focus wasn't on God's glory. I wasn't doing what I was doing in order to glorify God. I was doing what I was doing in order to get something for me that I wanted. And you could take that, that's one like really simple example, but you could take that to a lot of places. And if you think, if your mind is focused on, for instance, you know, my marriage is about our having, you know, this, is about pleasing my wife or pleasing my husband. And if the other spouse, you know, is a spender, has a problem with spending and really, really wants to that bigger house. And you look at the bigger house and everything in you says, we can't afford the bigger house unless we become house poor, right? But you really want to please them. And the whole purpose and the whole, your mindset is, man, my marriage is about making this person happy and me being happy with them. And I'm, right? You could go off a ledge into a really big financial mistake because your purpose isn't glorifying God. It's making that other person happy. And that's never what your marriage was intended to be in the first place. You think about in the sexual realm, right? It doesn't take much of your imagination to go there, right? So to think, oh, a pleasing, you know, exciting sexual relationship, that's what's supposed to happen between my spouse and I, can lead to some really dumb, worldly decisions about your sexuality, about your sexual relationship. It could be really dishonoring to God. So you could see how these things, if we have our, if our motive's in the wrong place, the objective seems like a good one, and it is. They're all things that God desires for our marriage. He wants us to meet one another's needs. He wants us to have a deep, abiding, emotional, and sexual and spiritual relationship with our spouse. But that's not the end goal. And if we don't have the end goal in mind, then we're going to get off track. We're going to throw our marriage off track. So on the opposite end of that, when the goal is glorifying God, what happens to those lesser goods? When our goal is the greatest good of all, then those lesser goods begin to get pulled into alignment, in their proper alignment. And how do I want to put this? If we want our marriage to glorify the truth and the worth and the beauty and the greatness of God, and that's our objective, then all of those other lesser goods will get pulled into alignment. It's kind of like what we talked about a few weeks ago, again, with that circle of the spirit and the soul and the body. If this spiritual side is off kilter, that's your core, it's going to affect everything else. It's going to ripple out and affect everything else. So I want to look really quickly in three specific areas. So this is why, actually, stop here. That's really why I love this verse, because, you know, if this is our theme verse for our marriage relationship, right? If this is what we're saying to one another in our marriage relationship, right? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, you know, and let us exalt his name together. I think I actually thought about, I didn't talk to you about this yet, Patricia. I actually thought about putting that someplace in the house, because I think that's, it's a really good reminder to keep our heads in the right place and our hearts in the right place. So I want to look at that glorifying God in three specific areas. Come on, wake up. It's going to wake up. I can know it. There it goes. See, it just takes a little time. The first one is in marriage. Three specific areas. The first one is in marriage. And this is, right, this is the mystery. We look at the end of Ephesians 5. This is the mystery of marriage and what marriage represents. And if we go back to Genesis and creation and we look at how God, you know, looked around all of creation, didn't find anything suitable to Adam, and so then he takes from Adam's own flesh and creates Eve. And then, you know, you see after the fall, there's this, even before the fall, actually, you know, he says, and the man shall leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, they two shall become one flesh. Already set up, even before the fall, is this idea that the man is going to pursue the woman, he's going to leave, right? He's going to leave his home. He's going to pursue that which used to be a part of him but is now separate from him until he is able to, you know, to reach her. And then she is going to be grafted back into him, so to speak, both spiritually and emotionally and physically. And so really, it's this, you know, this picture of the gospel. And when marriage is done right, with a focus on the glory of God, it becomes this awesome living object lesson of the gospel, right? Of the way that Christ pursues us, how we're grafted it back into Him, and you know, anyway, so it's a beautiful thing when it's held in the right perspective, and when we talk about the glory of God, it's the perfect environment. Our marriage is the perfect environment in which to practice the one another's. It's like a pressure cooker. It's easy, so to speak, relatively easy to practice one another's with people that you only have to see for a few minutes a day every once in a while. But when it's somebody that you're brushing your teeth with, you know, next to every morning, or, you know, having to pick up their dirty clothes off the floor, or, you know, whatever, you know, the one another's become a lot more challenging. So it's the perfect environment in which for that to happen. And then the last thing is that I think together, a marriage that has got it as its focus, the glory of God, reflects more clearly the image of God than it could have, those two people could have individually. I think together they're able to reflect that glory in a more complete way. So in those three things in marriage, I think these are just, again, this isn't going to be exhaustive, so I really want to give you guys time for conversation. It's a living object lesson for the gospel. It's a place where we are able to really be trained in the one another's and kingdom living, and it's a way that we're able to more clearly reflect the image of God. The other area is in, I'm going to try both here. Let's see. Or neither. There we go. In parenting. In our parenting. So, the family glorifies God. The family was ordained by God, and anything that was ordained or created by God exists for one purpose, as we already read in the beginning, that the purpose is to bring Him glory. So that's a given, that the family exists for the glory of God. We look at Joshua 24:15, right? That's our sort of our home front theme verse. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or in other words, we will glorify God. We will seek to glorify God in our service. That's Joshua's statement over his house or his home, his family. And how do we do that? What does that look like? You know, Deuteronomy 6, it looks like teaching our children, right? Teach these things diligently. Be diligent in teaching your children about what? About God's glory, about all the things He's done, about who He is, about His character. Teach these things diligently to your children. It looks like prioritizing in the home, prioritizing the love of God over self, over cultural demands, over, you know, expectations, glorifying God above our entertainment desires or our amusement. Right? It involves making those kind of decisions in the home before our children. That's part of diligently teaching them about God's glory. And it's a family that's got its focus on glorifying God. That focus should drive all of our other decisions. Now, I know, speaking from my own personal experience, it does not drive all of our individual decisions all the time. But as we seek to live in that direction, and it begins to drive those decisions more and more, that family unit is growing in Christ-likeness. That family unit is growing in the direction of God's glory, right? Because we all know we've all sinned. We all fall short of what? The glory, right? We're all falling short of the glory. But the idea is that in Christ, because we have the hope of glory, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we now have the supernatural ability to live in that direction. And so we should have these things at the forefront of our mind. A family glorifying God looks like a family that's valuing what Christ values in our home. Right? What are the things, you know, we talk about in 1 Corinthians 12, talks about spiritual gifts, and then he says, but I'm going to show you a better way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, you know, he goes faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love, and then goes on to the whole discourse about what love looks like. But faith, hope, and love, even if you just have those three in mind as a North Star to say, what is it that Christ values, and what should be valued in our home? What should be the characteristic, the words that characterize this family? Faith, hope, and love is not a bad place to start, right? To say that these are the things that characterize who we are as a family. You know, I think there's a lot of, you know, you talk about the rat race, and I know people talk about the famous rat race of Northern Virginia, and that's choosing to participate in the rat race. Just because the race exists does not mean you need to run in it, right? All of you that have not signed up for the Tough Mudder know this, right? Because you're like, I'm not doing that. Crawl around in the mud for 10 miles? You're insane, right? So this rat race, you don't need to participate in it either. You know, the amount, the degree to which you decide to participate in all of the stuff that Northern Virginia has to offer is entirely up to you. Not to say that it's unspiritual to participate in what Northern Virginia has to offer. That's not my point. My point is that if participating in everything that Northern Virginia has to offer comes at the exclusion or as it comes to the detriment of the glory of God and your family, then it's a problem. So that's something that we all have to look at individually. So again, glorifying God as a family unit means prioritizing the love of God above everything, valuing what Christ values in our home, and living in the direction of that glory. One more. There we go. I think I'm going to give up on these things. All right, so glorifying God just as a general principle. As a general principle, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that verse is in the context of discussing, like, do we eat food sacrificed to idols or do we not, right? So, but the principle still holds, because he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you should do it all to the glory of God. So whether that's going to work in the morning, you know, as whatever it is that is your profession, you do that to the glory of God. Loving your spouse should be to the glory of God, not because you want to get something. Teaching your children about who God is and about all that he's done should be about the glory of God, not about trying to, you know, look right in the eyes of your faith community. Not to, you know, that I want my kids to kind of fit in. I want everybody to think I'm a good parent. That shouldn't be your motive, right? Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says again, and whatever you do, right, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, do it all for the glory of Christ, to do it in his name. Because when we do things, if I go and serve the poor and I'm doing it in my own name, then I'm hogging glory, right? I'm not doing it for the glory of Christ, or even if I am up here, right? It doesn't have the same impact. So we need to make sure that whatever we're doing, that we're doing it for the glory of God, that we're doing it in the name of Christ. And when you think about sort of the general principle of God getting the glory, and I know I've done this a bunch of times, but that's okay. I'll keep doing it. When we talk about who we are, right? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, this is my profession, these are my hobbies, right? I have all these little balloons, and a lot of us fall into the habit of doing is saying, oh yeah, and I'm a follower of Jesus, that's one of those. Maybe we say that one first, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then we put all the other balloons up there, but still the follower of Jesus is just a balloon. When in fact, what we're saying here in the general principle of the glory of God is draw a big circle around all the stuff that characterizes you, everything about your being, right? And that big circle, that's the glory of God, that's Jesus Christ, right? That he is everything, we are in him, and then he's in us. So there's a big circle, there's a little, it's all very confusing. But when we have that mindset that everything is under his lordship, everything is in him, when we are in Christ, everything about me is in Christ, not just, not just my church attendance, not just my spiritual practices and so on. So how do we do it practically? That's what we're going to talk about at our tables. So I'm just going to give you one hint. And here's the hint. If your goal is acting on the imperatives of Scripture, right, the things that come after the therefore, if that's your goal, is to act on those things, but without the fuel, without the truth, without the promise of the indicatives, all the stuff that comes before the therefore, then you're headed for frustration and burnout. Okay, the imperatives always come with an indicative first. God never commands us to do something without first telling us where the strength and the power and the truth and the promise to do that thing comes from. So do all things for the glory of God, because he is the greatest good and he has made us his children, therefore we can be imitators of him, right? Because God first loved us, we love others. Because Christ first died to forgive our sins, we forgive others. Okay, so you see how that works. So I'm going to put up the discussion questions. If we could put the discussion questions up there. One more. Well, there we go. What does it mean to glorify or magnify God? It's a great question. What does that even mean? What does it look like? In what ways can we do the right things but fail to glorify God in doing them? How can this principle guide, protect, and nourish your marriage or your parenting? And then can you share some practical examples of glorifying God in your marriage or parenting? And what things do you need to repent of? And this is this last one. This is why I love Homefront so much, is because I know around these tables, if people have things to repent of that have become roadblocks to glorifying God, I know that that'll happen, actually, which is a great thing. And that's real fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. So have at it. I don't know what time it is because I don't have my glasses on. Look at that. It was a short message. Woo! All right.